Well, good morning, church. Good morning, the rest of you. It is good to see you today. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're working our way through this really important letter, learning how we can live as exiles in this world. Now, this morning, I want to provoke some thought. Imagine if you had the ability to eradicate from the world one sin, just one. What would it be? If you could snap your fingers and one sin is gone in the entire world, what would that sin be? What do you think? That Tom Brady would never again go to a Super Bowl? I agree. I just don't think that's the most important one. That's an important one. It's not the most important one. What would it be? That people would never put coleslaw on top of a hot dog? I know, that's an important one. I don't know why Southerners do that. And then you guys will put chili and then put coleslaw on top of that. I mean, when do you ever, this is an aside, this is free. When would you ever order a side of coleslaw at a restaurant and someone to say, hey, you want me to stick a hot dog in that? Well, then why would you put it? Anyway, that's not the one. What would it be? Seriously, would it be child abuse? Hatred? Racism? Violence? What would be the one sin that if you could, you would eradicate it from the earth? And now let me ask you this. Is the sin that you're thinking about one that you commit a lot? Or are you focused on the sin of others? Which is what we tend to do. We talk about holiness and we talk about righteousness, but we tend to neglect our unholiness and our unrighteousness and our need to be transformed. That's what 1 Peter is about, our pursuit of holiness, so we know how we can live as exiles in this world and how we can imitate Christ who is holy, because Jesus, he's our living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 17 tells us that our living hope allows us to live holy lives as we are faithfully loving and revering God. Our living hope, Jesus, will allow us to live holy lives as we are doing this, as we're loving God and as we are revering him with our lives. Our conduct, you see, according to Peter's letter, should reflect the holiness of God. Our conduct should reflect God's holiness. Let me take you back to verse 14, where Peter is summarizing, I think, the entire letter. And he's talking to the church, those who have been scattered all over the known world because of persecution and because of famine in Israel. And they find themselves now as sojourners. They're living in homes that are not their homes. They're living in places that they have no family. They're living as exiles. Many of them are suffering as a result of that. And many are suffering because they claim Christ. And so Peter comes along and he says, now this is how we live in these difficult days. We who belong to God as his children. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then verse 17 says this, if you appeal to the Heavenly Father, who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. Conduct yourselves in such a way that you show how much you revere God. Most Bible translations talk about fearing God. It's impossible for the non-Christian to truly appreciate this concept of fearing God. They think, what does that mean? You're afraid of God. Not afraid at all. We just have this awe of him. And a big reason why we have this awe and reverence of God is because he's holy. And we recognize that we're not holy and we need to become it. And so our conduct in this life helps us to then reveal the holiness of God to others. It really becomes our best witness. And so Peter says that our holiness is something that must be seen, revealed in the way that we live. So that whenever you approach God the Father, who is holy, you would do it in such a way where you reckon God to be who he is. And by the way, whenever we approach God, as we just did in that time of prayer, we make an appeal to a God who always judges impartially. Now, what does that mean? So God is holy. We appeal to him as such. Jesus taught us how to approach God the Father whenever we pray. He said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. We approach God as being holy, and then we make our appeal to God, but we don't appeal to God based on any type of standard that this world might consider as being important or special, because God isn't impressed by that. No, you see, our Heavenly Father is one who judges impartially. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't prefer one child over another child. He's not impressed by a person's status or wealth or popularity. He's not impressed by anyone's strength or power. None of that impresses God. Why would it? God is holy. Not to be intimidated, not to be impressed. No, rather, when we appeal to God, God knows the truth about us. He's the only one that can see you from the inside out. And when we ask of God, then we have to recognize that it is God who understands how sinful we are to be asking. So when we come to God in prayer and we declare God to be holy, maybe the very next thing out of our mouth should be, God, I'm not. You're holy, God. No, I'm not. You know, you understand the evil in everyone's heart, and you judge us all accordingly. Then I think it's important to recognize how amazing the love of God is and the mercy of God is, because if I say, God, you're holy, and I'm not, but I know you love me, and I know that your mercy is there for me. And then we approach God with whatever needs that we have. You see, it really is all about our heart. If you have children, you understand this in just a little bit, because if your child is coming to you to make an appeal, like, you know, you have told your child, okay, I want you to obey and do this, and the child doesn't want to do that, and now the child is going to make an appeal to you, like, so you would change your mind. You ever had that happen? Anybody? Okay, you know this is that. You know, as a parent, it's all about the approach, right? If the child is demanding, or if the child is unruly, or if the child is whatever, then you're like, no, go obey. But maybe the child would approach you, dear loving Father. You had that happen, right? Oh, mother dearest, you are the best mom in all of the world. And I love you so much. I have an request. Just one little thing to ask, you know. Children, it's all about the approach. Are you listening? Take notes. But then your parent might go, yeah, I can see right through that. Well, a good parent does want to show love and mercy, but a good parent also wants their children to come to them with a sense of reverence. Now, I had four kids, and they all believed that they were the worst treated out of the all of them, and that they were the one that, you know, always received, you know, biased and prejudice. And I guess that's just, you know, being raised in a family with a bunch of kids. But it really was more of a matter of their approach and their character to which we made our decisions. I just find it amazing that our world is so incredibly biased and prejudiced, but God isn't. And we have to live with the bias and the prejudice in this world all the time. It really is amazing how biased people are these days, especially on their social media accounts. I mean, if social media is a revelation of what a person's thinking or what's going on in their hearts, then we all have reasons to worry. How someone can judge someone's motivations, it's amazing to me. And then when someone puts out this biased judgment against a person or a group, then what can happen soon is an entire digital mob forms, which simply affirms the person who posted that biased comment to begin with. And now we have this sort of safe space for people to sin. And as long as you get someone to like you or put a little heart or post a little smiley face to whatever biased, judgmental, prejudiced statement you made, I guess then it's okay. I don't see God putting smiley faces on other people's sinful posts. I don't see God putting hearts on stuff like that. No, what I find amazing about God is how unbiased he is. And what I find amazing about the gospel is how unbiased the gospel is. Do you know that in Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel? And basically what he's saying is the mystery of the gospel is that God's unbiased. He loves and he calls people to be his children from every walk of life, from every imaginable lifestyle, whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, male, female, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your cultural background. It doesn't matter on your economic status. God invites everybody in. And the mystery of the gospel is the revelation that all kinds of people from all kinds of different walks of life have been saved, and they all come together in this glorious unity that we call the church. So that the local church becomes this beautiful reflection of God's unbiased love. And if we don't get that, we ought not to be the church. If we don't pursue that, and if we don't celebrate that, then we ought not to call ourselves his children. But if we celebrate the mystery of God's unbiased grace, and we become that church that can unify all types of people without judging, but loving, revering, And all of us pursuing holiness together, putting away sin and pursuing Christ-likeness together, then we become this most unique and unified, unbiased, undivided people that live as exiles within an incredibly biased and prejudiced world. I am a sinner. And first and foremost, I need to reckon myself as such to a holy God. Because God is not impressed by the things that you may be impressed by me. No, he judges my heart. And he does yours as well. And I want to pursue holiness because I want for the world to see how amazing God is. And how he is willing to invite all kinds of people to become his obedient children, to be holy as he is. You see, my holiness and your holiness is a result of what the Bible calls redemption. Look at verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life that was inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Peter's going to make an argument, a simple argument, from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is earthly wealth, gold and silver, anything that we would consider precious. The greater, the blood of Jesus. The lesser, that which many would consider to be able to purchase something important. The greater, the blood of Christ, the only thing that can actually purchase your sin. And to remove your sin so that you would not be condemned by a holy God. So he's making this argument. And he says, now, you understand, of course, that you weren't redeemed from the lesser gold, silver, stuff like that. No, rather, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Why is that important? Well, it's because of what we inherited from our forefathers. Now, redemption simply means payment. In the Bible, the word redemption, it speaks to a slave or a group of slaves who were redeemed or purchased from slavery. They were given freedom and liberation from a former way of living. The best story of that is found in the Old Testament when Israel found itself as slaves for 400 years, slaves to the Egyptians. And through Moses, God mightily and miraculously redeemed his people from slavery. They were brought out of it. And now in the New Testament, we see this concept of redemption being used to any of us who are slaves to sin, and we are purchased out of the slave market of sin. And we are purchased by Jesus. We are redeemed. Now, the reason why we need to be redeemed is because of what Peter calls the empty way of life that was inherited from our ancestors. Now, you know what inheritance is. It's when someone leaves you something. Like if your grandparents die and they happen to leave you, a memento or a piece of furniture or a land or some wealth, and you receive that as part of your inheritance. If you're fortunate enough to have a parent or parents who feared God and love God. Maybe they left you with wisdom and they left you with this long remembrance of love and care for you, and those are all good things. But now Peter is talking about an unfortunate inheritance that we receive from our forefathers. And we got to go all the way back to Adam on this. You see, what Adam left you with was a sin nature. What Adam left you with is the ability to rebel against a holy God. If you come from Adam and Eve, and all of us except for Jesus do, we're born spiritually dead. We only have the ability to sin. We do not have the ability to do anything righteous, not in and of ourselves. And so what we inherit from our ancestors is simply an empty way of living. And that defines the world. Emptiness in life without Christ. I mean, they search for riches and wealth, maybe to provide a sense of redemption, but it always fails in providing fulfillment. They look to the world for happiness, but even that happiness is shallow and it's short-lived. They seek pleasure, but they never recognize that their pleasure always comes at the expense of pain for others. I think that may be the best concept of worldly pleasure. Worldly pleasure always comes at the expense of another's pain. You who have recently looked at pornography for a moment of pleasure, you didn't contemplate the painful experience that someone had to endure for that moment. Now, if you pile all of this up, riches and wealth that provide no fulfillment, happiness that is shallow and short-lived, pleasure that comes at the expense of others' pain, and enjoyment that is never lasting, the only thing that you conclude is this is emptiness. Or just agree with the Bible when the preacher of Ecclesiastes tried to analyze life without God, life under the sun that has no fear of God, and he simply said it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, he said. You got that from your ancestors. We receive this as part of our unholy inheritance. That's why you need to be redeemed. You get that now? We got to be redeemed from that. We got to be purchased from that way of living and thinking and sinning. So Christ, he comes and he makes the appropriate sacrifice and he makes the appropriate payment so that we can be redeemed from this empty way of living. Now we get to pursue holiness. And the holy life is always the good life. And what Jesus did is He didn't pay for our lust for money by way of money. No, he paid for all of our lusts and all of our sins with his own blood. Peter actually calls it precious blood. There's no other blood like it. It's precious blood. It is the image that Peter reflects to. He says it's like that of an unblemished or spotless lamb. Now, again, Peter is referring to the Old Testament. So when Israel is redeemed from slavery in Egypt and now they are free to live as God's holy people, and Moses gave Israel the law so that they could pursue that, one of the things that they were to do is they were to offer sacrifices, right? Because we don't just approach God unless we approach God by way of the appropriate sacrifice. And so many animals were sacrificed. And you couldn't just take any animal. You had to take the best of your flock. You had, you know, some sheep. You had to take the firstborn, one that didn't have any deformity, a spotless, a pure one that symbolized holiness, symbolized God's love and generosity. God is a God who gives his best, sacrifices his firstborn, one who is spotless and pure. And you would just simply offer this to God. And Peter reflects upon that and he says, yes, for thousands of years, there were countless numbers of these spotless animals sacrificed, shedding their blood so that people could worship. But then comes Jesus, who himself lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he then offered himself up as our atoning sacrifice once for all. And on the cross, when his blood flowed, how precious it was. That's why we sing, oh, how precious is that flow. That which washes me white as snow. And there is no other fount that I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, your redemption came at great cost. The blood of Christ is the most generous gift that God could give. And I was thinking about this because, as I do, and whenever I receive payment, I go online and I give an offering to Open Door. And I enjoy that moment of sort of worship and celebration. And I was reminded as I was giving this past week and studying this, that when the Israelites came to the tabernacle, they would offer what was called a tithe, a tenth of their possessions. And I think it's Leviticus 27 where it says, and when Israel, when they give their tithes, the Lord declares that to be holy. And I thought, wow, even this money that has been given to me, when I give it to the Lord, God would say that's holy. I like that. When we give out of our wealth to the Lord through his church and we do it with the right heart, God would say, that's holy to me. It's why I think a part of any meaningful membership of the local church would be the same type of generosity. Off the top, first, foremost, sacrificially, with generosity, give. Give. And where in so much of our money could go to non-holy things, our generosity can become holy to the Lord when it's given out of devotion to him. Our holiness then is a result of our redemption, and know that this comes through our faith in Christ. Peter ends this pericope in the next two verses, just by reflecting again on Jesus. Now remember, he says we were redeemed from the emptiness of life with the precious blood of Christ. And now he's going to talk about Christ in verse 20. He, Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for you. And through him, you believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Verse 21 is the powerful summation of what it means to pursue holiness. We were not redeemed by something. We were redeemed by someone. Our sins were purchased by Jesus Christ, who now we know is the eternal Son of God. And now we know that before anything that was made, a holy God, our triune God, in relational love with one another, Father, Son, and Spirit, understood that in order for redemption to be made, the Son of God would have to reveal himself in humanity, take on flesh, and become like us, yet without sin. He was foreknown by God. Just like your salvation was foreknown by God. It was initiated and originated within the triune Godhead before anything else was made. This was the way to which God knew you would be redeemed. He knew the price for our redemption, and only his precious Son could pay it. And Peter says, this truth was revealed in these last times for you. Remember I said last week, man, the Old Testament prophets, they were trying to figure this all out. They knew God wanted to redeem his people, but there was sin, and they couldn't figure out how all this would take place. And they're looking at the prophecies, and they said, look, at some point in time, there's got to be a Messiah, and he's got to be greater than Abraham and greater than David, but he's also got to be a suffering servant, and blood has to be shed. And they were trying to figure everything out, that all we have to do is look in our Bibles and believe what we read. It was revealed in these last days for you, for you. I mean, what an amazing thing that is. So that through Jesus Christ, you would believe in God, this same God who, by his power, rose Jesus from the dead. And Jesus now, the resurrected Jesus, in a glorified body, ascends back to heaven to reign and rule at the right hand of the Father. All of this so that our faith and our hope would be in God. Now, Jesus is holy. And one of the things that we have to try to imitate is Christ's holy devotion to God. Christ's holy devotion to God. It was a complete devotion that he had, a love for his heavenly Father that he had. And we are to imitate this if we are to be holy as well. We come to God believing that our sin has been paid for. Now we can live freely. We have hope because we've been liberated from this empty way of living. We can experience the good life, the very life that Jesus experienced. And it's just not about wealth or posterity or social status or anything like that. Every area of our life now belongs to God. And then we have what Peter calls this living hope. I think of Abraham. And Abraham is asked to leave his family and his home, all his belongings, and take his wife and just travel hundreds of miles in order to inherit a promise. Okay, by faith, Abraham did. And he finds himself in Canaan, and now he's an exile. He's a sojourner. And he's getting old. And God says to Abraham, look, no worries, Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of a whole world full of children. That's my promise to you. And Abraham was getting older, and it didn't happen. But here's what Paul recorded about Abraham, Romans 4. He says, Abraham believed God, and hoping against hope, so that God's promises were fulfilled in him. I love that concept, hoping against hope. Because it's all Abraham had. It's all he had. The only thing Abraham had was his faith. And he placed it all on God. And then Paul records, and he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but rather was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Now, that's a model for us. Fully devoted. Hoping against hope, placing your faith in the only person to which you can place your faith, and that's God. And God was glorified by that. Abraham believed. And we still talk about him to this very day. He believed. Now that's my answer to the first question that I asked, by the way. You see, if you ask me, Dwayne, if you can remove one sin from the entire world, just one sin, and it would be eradicated, what would it be? I would say to you, unbelief. If we could remove the sin of unbelief, and if we all believed, like Abraham, like Jesus, well, we'd put away selfishness, and we'd stop hating, and we'd put away bias and prejudice and violence, and we would love others the way that we've been loved if we just believe, like Abraham, like Jesus. And all the other sins would slowly diminish. Hope against hope in the living hope who is Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Father, it's because of Jesus that we can lead holy lives and that we can live faithful lives as we love you and revere you. And Father, if there's someone here today who has yet to place their faith alone in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, oh, I pray that they would do that now, even now, as I'm praying. Believe that Jesus paid the price for their sins on the cross, that he died, was buried, and rose again, proving his power over death, and repenting of their sin, and now choosing to live for Christ. Father, please save anybody who needs it, whether they're here today in this auditorium or watching this live stream. Father, please bring salvation to those who need it. And Father, for us, we're learning lessons about what it means to live holy lives. And I pray that we would this week continue to strive to live like Christ to a lost and a dying world. And may our holiness be our witness, all for the sake of your honor and glory to your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.